call me that. We'll just say no. Okay. Well, it is our plan tonight to try to give you an update of what's going on with our ministry and a little bit about the family and everything else. And I'm going to tell you a little bit, and Sue will tell you a little bit. We'll try to team tag here. Okay. Maybe you remember in past years, sometimes I had one of the boys involved that they'd give you a report. I don't have any boys here to give a report, so I'm going to have to do it. Just the way it goes. Okay. Well, you know, our primary ministry that we work with is with the Bible Institute there in Owen Sound, Ontario. And this year we're down in students. We only have 20 students this year, so that's pretty down, considering that we usually are around 40. I'm hoping that that's going to bounce back. I say I'm hoping that it's going to bounce back. I think realistically it will. We found that we weren't doing something very well. We weren't keeping contact with the people who wanted to come to the Bible Institute. That kind of shoots yourself in the foot, so that hopefully has been fixed. But I think it'll be about a year before we see it kind of return to normal. But anyway, just to give you a little bit of an update, this is our 13th class this year, and it's kind of nice. The last time I was here, we were obviously four less than that, so we were about nine classes in. And, you know, at that point, couldn't tell you a whole lot of some of the things that our alumni were doing, but it's exciting to see. I mean, in one particular case, we have a family with four boys. All four boys came to the Bible Institute, starting in the first year. Last one was graduated in 2007. The neat thing is, all four of those boys are now pastors. I mean, that's going to have an impact. We've had cases with Snow Camp where I'm amazed the number of churches that are coming. And it's like, oh, there's pastors. Oh, look at that. I'm realizing that our alumni are having a big impact in Canada. But not just that way. In some ways, they're doing things that, you know, in missions, one of our alumni, she was a hairdresser. And the Lord moved in her heart to work with Muslim women. Now, that's going to be a typical group. Think about it. And the Lord worked in her heart to be this way. But she was a hairdresser, never went to Bible college, didn't know anything. And she started talking to mission agencies, and they said, well, you need to go get some Bible college training. So they suggested that she come to the Bible Institute. She came to the Bible Institute and is right now in North Africa. She has been with the refugees out of Darfur, and a really difficult group work with, but the neat thing is she's seen several of those ladies come to know the Lord, and she's had a rough time with the two. And I don't know about you, but I look at that and say, that's got to be pretty gutsy. Well, you know, she's a pretty gutsy lady. I don't know how to put it. And that's a neat thing. I mean, we have another one of our young men. He graduated in 2004 and continued on Bible college, and has gone to Africa and is in Ghana, working the group there, doing church planting. It's a neat thing to see. When's a single guy? That was always a scary thing, because I remember being a single guy. And as it turned out, guess what? He met somebody over there. He got over there and discovered one of his co-workers, one of those single missionaries that was there. And after being there a couple of years, suddenly occurred to him, maybe you could have talked to her. Well, they talked to me. And in fact, just how long ago was it? Just about a month ago, we had their first child. So that's kind of a neat thing. But they're in Africa serving the Lord. So we see a lot of really nice things like that. But, you know, a lot of the other young people, they're just in their local church. Because, you know, the Lord didn't call them into vocational ministry, but they're in ministry. That's not something that pays, if you know what I mean. One of the young men, Adrian was his name, it's a bit of a, well, it's not it's a bit of a scary story, to be honest. You know, he was 18, like a lot of 18-year-old guys. He was young and dumb. We've all met the type, I'm sure. Some of us have been there. He was out camping with two other friends that were students at the time and decided that the fire wasn't burning as well as it should. So he's going to pour gasoline on it. Now, he's a farmer's kid, so, you know, he's done stuff like this before. It's never been a problem. Well, guess what? It was a problem this time. Poured gasoline on it and it exploded. So 7 a.m., I have, you know, on my front door, these two guys are saying, Mr. Ryder, this happened and Adrian's hurt bad. Where did it happen? It happened down in the gorge. You left him in the gorge. Oh, no, he's up here. Adrian comes walking around the side of our house, and this guy is horribly burned. There's no spin on his whole face. I got burned as a kid. I think I mentioned that this morning. So I feel for that pretty bad. I grabbed my keys, told Adrian to hop in the car, and took him immediately to the emergency room. I said, Adrian, they're probably going to do this, that, and the other thing to you, just so you know. And although it sounds terrible, it'll be wonderful because it'll feel good when you do that. Got there, dropped off at the emergency room. You know, Adrian, all he ever wanted to be his whole life was a farmer. His dad's a farmer. He wanted to take over the farm.
Is there something wrong with farming?
No. Nothing wrong with that. So I said, you know, if that's what the Lord wants you to do, that's what you should do. Well, it was interesting. I was talking to him about October, year after he graduated. I forget what he called me. And I said, so Adrian, what are you doing? Job. I said, why aren't you working on the farm? He said, I kind of realized that if I try to run the farm myself, I'm not going to have ministry in the church like I want to have. So I decided I'm not going to farm. Now that's pretty shocking. Have a kid like that. No one talked him out of that. And he and his wife, by the way, he met her as a student to the Bible Institute. He and his wife are very involved in that church. But like I said, he said, you know, my dad told me, he said, you know, you want to start farming, you got to take care of the farm and everything else. He said, because I didn't want to be in a situation where I couldn't commit to things at church. To be honest with you, his parents are delighted. That's sort of the neat thing. I don't know what they're going to end up doing with the farm, but their standpoint, they're quite happy with the decision. I know that because he said so. And that's just a neat thing to see. You know, some of these young people, they're doing great things. You know, like I said, they're butcher bakers and candlestick makers. Well, maybe not that many. Mechanics, and they work in offices and accountants and things like that. But going through our alumni, I can say that the vast majority of them are very involved serving the Lord, whether vocationally or in the local church. And that's what we want to see. That will have an incredible effect. My job there is basically academics. I teach theology and stuff like that. So I stay pretty busy with it. But I get to do a lot of counseling with guys, and so does my wife. Not so much with guys, with ladies. You know, we do a lot of that. We also run snow camp during the winter and summer camp during the summer. This last year for snow camp, we had around 700 young people come to snow camp, hear the gospel. I forget the exact number, but I believe it was 56 made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that always thrilled my heart to see that kind of thing happen. We have summer camp starting in a few weeks. Basically, the end of June starts. This year will be a little bit different because both Sam and Daniel, they've worked in summer camp before, but they have both been asked to be counselors at summer camp. Being counseled more. Now, Sam did it last year. He knows what he's getting into. Daniel's terrified. He'll turn 18 during the summer, and he's just scared to death. But I was joking with Temple. I said, Daniel, they're just desperate. What else can I say? So, you know, they're going to be very well involved. Camping for the summer has not been as big as what it was a decade ago. And part of that is just a change culturally. In other words, even examples like the Boy Scouts that stopped summer camping in Ontario. Part of it is the problems with child molestation. A lot of parents have said, not to send the kid to camp. We would ask you to pray to keep us safe. That could be a disaster. But the good news is a lot of young people come to camp, hear the gospel, and get saved. You would find the registration line for camp very interesting. You have the mothers standing there in their burqas, literally. Sending their kids to camp. You have an ethnic mix of gospel. Praise the Lord. Every year we see young people get saved. Even this year, the students that we had got saved at camp. So we ask you to pray for camp that all of that would go very well. I'd like to ask the wife to come on up here. She can tell you a little bit about some of the things that she's been involved in. But we do thank you so much for your prayer and faithful financial support.
I want to reiterate what Doug said and express our appreciation to you for your financial support and for your prayers, because without that we would not be able to do our ministry. And we love what we do. We really enjoy the work that God has given us to do. And like any vocation, any job, there are days when you want to throw it out the window. But most days, we see the results of our students and their growth and their walk with the Lord and the things that they're learning and the things that they're accomplishing. And that's just a thrill to our hearts. And it also keeps us on the straight and narrow. Our pastor's wife, when we started going to another church in our area, we're informal. Last year in June, our church closed doors. It just broke up and stopped. And so where we'd been for all those years, we had to find another church. So we started going to another church in a little village down the road. The pastor's wife there, we knew him and his wife. And she came up to me, and I hadn't seen her for about 5 years. And she came up to me and she said, "Sue, I watched everything that you did when you were at the old church. I watched how you handled your children, the way you related with the people, the way you handled things with your husband. And I just want you to know that I appreciate your testimony." And I thought, oh no. She reminded me we are constantly being an example to these younger generation, these 17, 18, 19-year-old kids, many of whom come from some incredibly difficult, dysfunctional homes. And for ourselves and our neighbors, and the other staff on campus, to model what a biblical home looks like, even on the days when I don't feel very biblical and I don't feel very godly, I have to remember somebody's watching, and I have a responsibility before God to provide a pattern like the Apostle Paul did, so that we can model for these young people what a Christian marriage and a Christian home is supposed to look like. I would like to tell you a little bit about our family. Doug already mentioned our boys. As most of you know, our oldest son, Sam, is now 20. He is our autistic son. He is disabled. However, if he walked in here, you might not know unless you work with that type of child. He's very high-functioning. I won't say he's still my baby because that doesn't sound good, but yeah. He's currently in our second year program in our campus in New York, and in the fall he plans to go on to another Christian college in order to study secondary education to prepare to be a social studies history teacher. And we'll see where the Lord takes him from that. He loves the Lord. He has a heart for the things of God. He just is a precious child who takes after his father to deal with. We really enjoy Sam and the way the Lord has dealt with him. The Lord has just done these great things in his life. Our other son, Daniel, as Doug mentioned, is not academically inclined. He will be attending our Bible Institute when he's in his last year of high school now. And then he's looking at possibly career in food service to be a chef. And he's anxious to see how God can use that in other types of Christian ministries where they need people to run and manage a kitchen and cook food for whoever. So he's got a ministry focus, and we praise the Lord for that. He has been a good testimony in his high school. He has been concerned about the people in his youth group that he works with, and as an older teen, he tries to be an example to them. Sometimes we have to get on him about that, but he does a good job, and we're very proud of him. He has to work tomorrow, and so he wasn't able to come with us on this trip. So it's kind of interesting for us not to travel without the boys, because we've traveled with him for so long. We'll ride down the road. You hungry? No, not really. You want to eat now? No, wait an hour. Well, we had kids. It was like we got to feed the boys. We got to feed them twice a week. So it's a little bit different. One of the young ladies that both of us work with our students in an informal way, but in a formal structural way, we have because we're so small, we can do a one-on-one discipleship program. And we meet weekly with students, one, two, three, four, depending on how many we have. They're spread out among all the staff. And sometimes you wonder if these kids are learning anything. We go through biblical principles of issues in their lives and how to deal with sin in their life, how to deal with problems that they have, and what are the biblical principles and how does that work in practical application as they go through their lives. We take this step-by-step process. And it's very, it's not warm and fuzzy. It's very, we really dig in and get at it to see if we can deal with some of these issues. And one girl that I dealt with last year comes from an extremely difficult background. As I say, her family put the dis in dysfunctional. Really, really a difficult situation. And she doesn't even have a high school diploma yet. Her homeschooling background was not handled well, and she still isn't able to take the grade equivalency diploma. She keeps trying and keeps failing. And it's just, we're not looking at super intelligent, smart person here, but loves the Lord, wants to do the right thing, wants to serve the Lord. And she stopped by on Friday with our alumni weekend thing that we were having, and lives not too far away, and told me how her father had gotten into a domestic violence situation at home and punched her in the face and broke her nose. So all the plans that she had laid out kind of got laid aside for the moment for finishing her high school diploma and so forth, while she's trying to take her mother and sister and brothers to court and help with some of these types of things. Father's no longer involved. But she showed me the paperwork that she has put together of these biblical principles that we had worked on last year when she was a student, and how she is applying them to one of the girls in the group in her church so that she's taking what she learned and passing it on to someone else. And then as part of the family council thing they're doing with this domestic violence, a part of the law requires that they get a certain amount of counseling and that type of thing. She wrote up this whole paper about I am not going to allow myself to be bitter. I am not going to allow myself to be angry. The Lord wants me to forgive for these situations. And she has all these scripture verses and how she's going to apply it all. And the counselors for the government of Ontario are looking at her going, you're nuts. She said, no, I will not become a bitter, angry person over this. I will forgive and I will follow God's way. And for a simple-minded girl to make it a goal in her life to say, I am going to follow what I know to be right, with biblical Bible verses to go through it that she's using, and then to use that with some of the girls in the group. I just said, Kat, I am so proud of you. This is exactly why we're doing, you know, we want to say that they're missionaries to Muslim women, and we want to say that they're pastors, and, you know, that sounds really glowing and exciting, and it is. But when you take a simple girl who comes from a very difficult family background, who is taking biblical principles and trying to apply them to her life in a and share them with the young people in the church where she is active, I'm thrilled. I really am. I was just so proud of her, and I'm so glad that she stopped by. I also teach a course in public speaking for our ladies, and that's always fun, because every Thursday night, they get fear and terror struck into their heart as they have to give their speeches, and it's sort of fun to watch it happen. I have to confess, folks, I have the reputation of being the most intimidating woman on campus. And it's the guys in the dorm are absolutely scared to death of me. They think I'm just really, I don't know what they're going to do. But the girls that take my class know otherwise. They know that's not true. And I make them cookies, and we just have a lot of fun in class, and we really enjoy that. So it's a lot of fun that we have in our class. We finished it last week, gave the final exam, and these girls are just excited to use these practical skills, how to prepare something for us, how to do a Bible study, how to evaluate other speakers at that type of thing, to take it wherever God may lead them. And it's fun to see them write back to me in years to come, you know, Mrs. Ryder, I used the principles I learned in your class because I was doing this and I was doing that, and I just want you to know I'm so thankful for that. And that really is exciting. One of the things that I do is the unofficial thing is I like to sew. I'm all about fabric, maybe some of you ladies can relate to that. And there isn't a curtain on campus that I haven't had my fingers on or that hasn't run through my sewing machine, or stage curtains or costumes for camp or whatever you happen to use for. So I wind up getting involved with that and decorating for graduation, special events, and that type of stuff. And my interest is my best friend. The thing that we've got going now, and ladies, you can appreciate this. I wish you'd pray for me. Summer camp has decided they want to use a jonah. And what that means is they want a whale, a 15 by 21 foot whale that they want to have up on stage. And I have to make this thing. I'm going to make a whale. I mean, I can make curtains for any window, but a whale? And our maintenance guys have to put the skeleton together, and then I have to figure out how to make this thing look like a fish. So that's my project between now and the end of June. So pray for me about that. And a silly thing, but I want it to be good, because kids, when they see these programs, that's when they hear the ministry of the Word of God, and that's when they pay attention, and the gospel can get into them because of that. So that's some of the stuff that I get involved with. And we appreciate the prayers as well. Now, one thing I want to remember to mention about the family, and from the looks of you have already all been through this. This is for us. We're in a situation now where our boys are no longer boys, they're young men, and they're transitioning into adulthood and into finding the career path that God has for them, and being there and having them, because of immigration, they should not be able to stay in Canada permanently. They're going to be here. It causes concern for parents normally, and then not being able to deal with that as close to hand as the language. Just a stress on mom. So if you think of us praying for that. The other thing that we'd ask you to pray for is a situation with my mother-in-law. About a year and a half ago, my father-in-law went to be with the Lord, and Doug is an only child, so we have had to make a number of runs to Pennsylvania from Canada, 11 hours one way, just to deal with mom and getting her moved out of her house into a senior living center type thing and all that. And it's been a distraction. It's been all last summer cleaning out the house. We praise the Lord that we were able to do that, but these are things that we have to deal with from far away that we don't have any siblings that can deal with that for us. So these are issues that we still have to deal with as long as later years now, and we're trying to monitor that from long distance. Skype becomes a different computer interaction with that. So we appreciate your prayers as we deal with some of these life issues, we deal with ministry issues, and as we deal with the future of our ministry, and I'm kind of excited about it. Okay.
I always love giving a chance to come up here and talk, because let me remember the things I forgot to say. I would also ask you to pray for us, because one of the things that we need to do is replace one of our buildings. We try to refurbish your buildings, keep going, and everything else. Well, our men's dorm is in bad shape. I knew it was in bad shape 15 years ago. But they've had structural people fall underneath the building, and universal comment that came back is it's not worth saving. So it looks like we're going to have to take the building down, and something doesn't have to happen tomorrow, but it's going to happen at some point. So we'd ask you to pray for us. As, you know, this is going to be a chunk of money. Fix it. Place it, rather. And a lot of work. It'll happen in the Lord's timing. Built on a wood foundation. Wood foundation is rotting. It's not a good situation. But pray for us. Or pray that the top's rotting. Something like that. So, you know, the Lord will handle these things. I just don't know exactly how it's going to work out. The Lord always provides for our needs. Does not necessarily provide for our wants. But he provides our needs. Gives it to us when we need it. And sometimes there are things I think that I need and the Lord hasn't given it to me, and I've come to the conclusion because I don't need it to be fine. But that's sometimes what happens. So we'd ask you to pray for that. It's going to be an ongoing project, probably for quite a while. Now, the neat thing is, because we knew that this was probably something that was coming up, like I said, even 15 years ago, we started collecting material for it. So we have all of the windows to go in this building already. Someone donated that. We have a bunch of, in Canada they're called arcs block. I don't know what they're here, but they are styrofoam forms for cementing to the building. And the nice thing, the styrofoam becomes insulation and so forth. We have all of that. But there's a lot more to the building than just this. So pray for us that the things will come together as the Lord sees it necessary. Our whole women's dorm has been refurbished. It's quite nice. Things have been done to it. It just needed to be done. And that's a good thing. If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew. Always a little nervous, thinking, are we going to have enough time to, you know, literally I kind of tried to plan two different messages to see how much time we were going to have. I think we've got enough. But here in Matthew chapter 28, obviously this is the end of the book is probably something you've heard before. You know, it's the Great Commission, and that's what we're going to look at. But there's a little something that someone pointed out to me. The guy I went to school with years ago, missionary in Japan, corresponds all the time with me, and he said, have you ever looked at this particular word? And I said, no. Okay. The honest truth, he said, I started looking at it, and it really has a bit of an impact on what's going on. Let's go ahead and read from verse 16 on. Actually, for a bit of setup, I think we need to start back in verse 11, though we're not going to look at it. Starting in verse 11 of Matthew 28, it says, Now when they were gone, going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto him, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am always, even to the end of the world. Before we go any farther, let's go ahead and turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, thank you for your word. And now as we take a look at it, help us to look at it and take it for what it says. Lord, as always, don't let us look at your word and walk away unchanged. Thank you, Lord, for your graciousness to us. In Jesus' name. You see, first off, this thing that was going on with the leadership there. Jesus has been resurrected. There's a cover-up, a conspiracy, if you like. And, you know, if you're one of the disciples, this has been a rough few weeks, would you not agree? This has been a hard time. Jesus was killed, and now they're spreading lies about the disciples. And if you even look at it, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Verse 13, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. If you're asleep, how do you know that they took the body? Follow that? I mean, it doesn't take a lot of thought to look at this and say it doesn't make much sense. But a lot of times people believe things are absolutely crazy. Would you agree? And for a lot of people, they were much happier to disciples stole the body while the soldiers slept. They never were going to Jesus again. And for the disciples and the followers of Jesus, this is a hard time. And you see the 11 disciples, they go up to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told to meet them. The 17 says, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. That word doubted is actually the one that my friend pointed out to me. He says, have you ever studied that word? No. Why would I? It's doubted, right? And that's how it gets translated. At least it gets translated here as doubted. He said, it's not your typical word. Okay? Well, that's usually the kind of thing that gets me interested. And I have to go look into it. On. But you know what? I think of, you know, doubting. Talking about the disciples after Jesus is resurrected, who do you think of as the person that doubted? Thomas. In fact, we call him Doubting Thomas, right? You know, Scripture never calls him doubting. Seriously. If you look back in John chapter 20, if you want to go there, that's fine, but I'm just going to look at a couple verses here. John chapter 20, verse 24 says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, that by the way, that means twin, apparently was a twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord, but he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into sign, I will not believe. Hey, folks, that's not doubting. That's I will not believe. Interesting. And as you know the story, it says, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, this had to be very scary, Thomas. Reach hither my finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither your hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless. Notice it says, be not doubting. It says, be not faithless. And that's actually the word there. This is shocking. It means faithless. Okay, that's why they translate it that way. But he says, but believing. In fact, the one is, they both were based on the word faith, but you notice in English it's faithless. Okay? And that's exactly the same way it is in the Greek there. It says, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you might have life. Like I said, I think of doubting, this is what I think of, right? Doubting Thomas. Like I said, he's not doubting Thomas, he's faithless Thomas. Problem is, back in Matthew, it used the word doubting. Now, as it turns out, that particular word only gets used twice in Scripture, which makes it easy to figure out how the word gets used. The other place is one that you probably are very well familiar with. It's also by Matthew, which is not surprised that he would happen to be the one who uses the same word again. This time it happens to be in Matthew chapter 14. And you know about this because it's Jesus walking on the water. In Matthew 14, verse 22, it goes like this. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship, to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain to pray, apart to pray. And when the evening was come, and he was alone, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit! And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou, what's the word? Now, you notice, in my mind, there is a big difference between this word for doubt and how we refer to doubting Thomas. Thomas said, I will not believe until I see evidence. You know, in this particular look of things, who's the one who got out of the boat? Peter. Okay? Peter was no wimp. He's the one that got out of the boat. I don't know about you. The ones who I would say were faithless were the ones who stayed in the boat. Okay? This certainly was not Peter. Agreed? So what's going on here? Well, the makeup of this particular word is interesting. It has a very specific idea. Have you ever been walking someplace and suddenly someone cut in front of you? And you kind of step twice in the same spot. Have you ever had that happen? I'm sure you have, because it happens to everyone, all of us at some point in our life. That's what that word means. It could also be translated hesitate. It literally means step twice. It means doubt. Because when I'm doubting about something, you know, it's like, I don't know what I should do. That's this idea. Doubt is not a bad translation of it, don't get me wrong. But I've kind of poisoned my mind to thinking that these people were like me. Thomas. These people are like Peter. You know, Peter got out there in the water and he's seeing the waves. He's drawing a frame. And therefore, start That's what happened. Well, going back to Matthew again, think of the situation. This has been a hard time for the disciples. They're seeing Jesus. They believe that he has been raised from the dead. But some what's the number one reason why we don't share the gospel with other people? Fear. Are we a little hesitant? Is it because we don't believe? No. But just like these people, we can do it. Now, notice what Jesus says to them after it says that some doubted. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority, literally, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So, you know, the first thing I see here is we operate under Jesus' authority, right? I mean, these disciples, they're doubting, they're hesitant, they're not so sure. They're a little bit like Peter once he got out of the boat. They're gun shy, if that's a good way of putting it. And Jesus is saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, look what he tells them to do. The next verse is we generally call the Great Commission. He says, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that's the primary thing he's going to tell them to that point. He did tell them to do. And it comes down to us. Sometimes we miss the point here. As it's written, there's one main verb, although sometimes people miss that fact and make go the emphasis. That's not the emphasis. It's necessary. Emphasis is the one that says, and teach all nations. That word for teach in King James is the verb form of disciple. It means, well, it's now an in thing to say make disciples or to disciple someone. Unfortunately, I don't think people have a clue what that means. I mean, I wouldn't. Do you? Because I hear a word like that exactly. You know how they use that in their language? Ever seen someone who's a carpenter or wants to be a carpenter? What do? You go work with a carpenter, right? This is the word for apprentice. That's how they would do it. It's someone who goes and works with someone else who's less skilled to be taught how job. That's what he's telling us to do. Go make disciples. Why? Go apprentice people. Walk with Christ. That's what he wants us to do. Now, you think of a verse like 2 Timothy 2:2 where it says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Right? That's the same thing. That's what he's talking about here. And that's what discipleship is. Unfortunately, we've kind of dressed this word up and sometimes can make it mean something it doesn't. But it means to apprentice people. And, you know, you've got to be with people to apprentice people. Right? You know, you wouldn't be too good of a helping people become a carpenter if you never worked with them, right? Well, it's the same kind of idea here. That's what we're to do. And there are three different participles. I love English. There are three different participles that go with this to make it work. The first one is going. That's the very beginning word. Normally, it gets translated as a full verb, go, but it's really the idea of the first step is you have to go first. You've got to go out and do this first. Okay? So after having gone, if you like, then you can disciple. He also describes two other ways that it's to be done. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. It's interesting. Notice it's singular name and three people get mentioned. One of the better proofs for the Trinity. Singular name, three people get mentioned. But we also have this word baptize. You know, is he looking for us just to immerse people? Well, there's got to be an identification that goes on with this. You know, baptizing really requires three things. First of all, there's actually the immersion. That's what the Greek word baptizo actually means. Bapto is the word for dip. Baptizo, anything with an izo ending, is the extreme form of it. So it's not just dipping something into the water, it's plunging it into the water. So that's the idea. It gets used of a sinking of a ship. Usually when ships sink, they kind of go into the water. That's the idea of why it gets used that way. It's actually even used it of submarines. I wouldn't have thought that the Greeks had submarines, but they do, or did. And that's what they used the word for. But it's not just putting the person into water. It's not a ceremony. The idea behind here is identification. You know, we see this in like 1 Corinthians 12:13, where it says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Now, literally, put into that one body. And we become identified with that body. In Romans 6:3, it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? What does he mean by baptized into his death? We become identified with his death. Another way that word was used in secular language was the dyeing of cloth. Would it work real well to dye cloth, pull it out, and have it be the original color? What happens? The cloth is permanently identified. I find it interesting amongst other non-Christian groups, when do they think someone's serious about their faith? You get baptized. You're making that public identification with Christ. You know, I think we have failure today sometimes that we have young people who aren't being encouraged to publicly identify with Christ. We've all got to do that. And that's one of the things that he says. You know, if you're not making a disciple, if he's not identifying with me. He also says here, and teaching them, and multiple things, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching. That's communicating doctrine. We realize there's content in the scripture, right? We live in a world that doesn't necessarily like content. It likes the gooey-gooey feeling kind of stuff. Folks, we've got to communicate content. I love Sunday school this morning. It had content. And that's good. Far too often, we have churches that don't communicate content. We've got to do it. You must impart information. And it's not just information. All it does is become, you know, here's a bunch of information. Boom. It's not real helpful. It's got to be a living impact. Because you notice it says, you're teaching them to observe. It has the idea that they're actually doing something. That's why I need to read God's word, and I just can't get the information. You've got to actually work with it. Do something. And we need to teach others to do something. it's an ongoing thing. It's interesting. These two things, baptizing and teaching. Present tense. That other one, going, I wasn't present tense. You got to go to the people first. But once you're there, you got to continue to baptize, continue teaching. And finally, the last thing I notice here is it says, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. One of the important things that we always have to pass on to the next generation is what the Lord says. It's inherently conservationist. We're conserving his past to us. Just like we read there, or rather I read to you in 2 Timothy, teach others who are apt to teach. Teach those who are apt to teach others also. It's that idea of passing it on. Folks, this is what Jesus commanded to us to do. But like his disciples, sometimes we're hesitant. That's the way it is. You see, he said there, some of them were hesitant. But do you notice how he answers that? He said, we have five all of them already. This is what I want you to do. But the final thing here, verse 20, and love, I am with you all. Literally, it's even up to the end of the age. That's the idea. That's why this applies to us. If he's with us until the end of the world, we are the ones who are here now. And this applies to us. But he's with us. See what happened when Peter was sinking? Well, who rescued him? Jesus did. He was with them. He says, Peter, hesitant. It tells us the same today. He is with us to the end of the age. Folks, I hope this is an encouragement to you, because I look at it and say, the Lord's with us. We can do this. I'd ask that you pray for us, because this is what we're trying to do in Canada. Pass it on to another generation who are willing to pass it on to another generation. And I know you folks want to do the same thing here. But we all have to not be hesitant, to not be doubting, to not be standing back and watching things happen. Let's turn to the Father, we again thank you. Graciousness to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And help none of us to stand back and let things go by. Lord, you put us here for a reason. Help us to do a good job. And Lord, we understand that you change the things you're having us do. Lord, help us to see the job that we can do now in our church. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Folks, we'll be around. If you want to ask any questions, we love to talk. That's always a good